Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
So I'm not really a forward person. I'm a very easygoing person. I get it from my nephew, Aaron. He's an easygoing guy. I'm an easygoing guy. The thing about guys like me and Aaron are that we like things the way we like them. You ever know somebody like that? Like, they won't say anything, but they like a certain thing. You know what I mean? It's like they'll go along and never say a word, even though they don't like what we're doing. You know what I mean? Just along for the ride. But when it comes time for them to be in charge, they have a very specific thing that they would like to do. That's the way I am, okay? I'm along for the ride most of the time, but I like things the way that I like them. Some people will call me stubborn. I don't know if that's true, but I will say this. I'm very determined. And I have in my mind a way that I like things to go, and I won't settle for less than the idea of what I have in mind. It's just the way I am. Like, and people be like, I don't know if that can happen. And I'm like, I think it can. And I won't give up on it until there's no way, no how that it possibly cannot work out the way I want it to work out. Just the way I am. You would never know that about me just looking at me because I seem very, very chilled. Thank you very much for this agua. But the truth is that I have a goal in mind, and I'm working towards it. I'm hopeful, and I have a passion for what I want to have happen, and I'm committed to that thing. But there's a different kind of person who's not so easygoing, and they're also committed to a certain idea, and they're actually annoying. You know this person? They want something to happen just the way they want it to happen, and they are willing to do whatever it takes to get it there, even if that means coaching you along the way, every step of the way. Do this, do this. Are you good at this then? They just want you to be the way they want you to be so that they can achieve their desired outcome. You know this person? Is this person you? Oh, you wouldn't admit that here. Of course not. Diligent, persistent, belligerent, annoying. The kind of people who won't give up. You know what I mean? The kind of people that are constantly like, no, this is what we're doing. And they will do whatever it takes to get everybody on board to do the thing that they are trying to accomplish. Some of you have dated some of that person. Some of you are dating that person now. And some of you actually married that person. Don't look anywhere. Just look straight ahead. Don't even breathe a little differently. And this is kind of what we're doing with Jesus. Jesus is walking by. He's not worried about everybody kind of catching up to him. He is focused. He has a determined end, but he is not so determined to reach the end that he's willing to just walk around and make everybody march to his orders. He tells them what they're doing. He will explain to them, sometimes plainly, sometimes vaguely, and he'll talk about his purpose and his design, and he is very much focused on his end, except for he is not willing to give it up for any reason other than the thing that he came to do. That's what he's there for. The disciples are oftentimes, they don't know what to do. They're just along for the ride half the time, and then they think they've got things figured out, and then they're trying to get everybody in a row, like Jesus wants this to happen in this way, and then come on, let's do this and do that. So we see like in the feeding of the 5,000, he's like, hey, we need to get rid of these people. Send them back to get something to eat. Jesus is like, no, why don't you give them something to eat? And they're like, what the? Do what? How are we supposed to feed these people? We know it would take a year's wages to feed these people. It is crazy. And so he's like, this is the miracle that really happens. You think it's in the food, but it's this. He's like, why don't you take all of this 20,000 people and divide them up into groups of 50 and set them down? That's the first miracle. We don't ever talk about that one, but here's 12 disciples. Hey, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. You 50, sit right here. You 50 for 20,000 people is what's happening. And so they begin to learn how to follow Jesus, and they've committed their life, and they're learning to go with the flow. You ever have to learn how to go with the flow? And we find, and we even teach that that is where you find God's will for your life. You find it in learning how to yield to what God wants and following what God has desired and saying, yes, God, whatever you want is what I'll do. And as a matter of fact, religion has become very good at saying things like, well, whatever God wants is what will happen. As we read through the Gospels, we find more and more that that's not what happens. We actually find that God rewards people who respond to him in faith or come to him in faith, and God responds to them. He responds to their belief in who he is, what he can do, and what his purpose is, rather than their need. There's oftentimes that he'll let people rest and remain in a place where they're passive about if they don't come to him in belief of what he is able to do for their moment in a specific place and time for a need. This is what happens. Now, we as Americans are so self-sufficient. We oftentimes become so engrossed in this idea that if it is to be, it is up to me. Which is fine. That's a very good thing. We should be forward thinking. We should be able to take care of ourselves. We should be good stewards. And we should want to look after what God has given to us. But there's also a dangerous place where we begin to rest on ourselves and not begin to engage with God and what he can and would do for our need. As a matter of fact, Paul talks about how, it's Corinthians. I don't remember. But he is talking about, he says three times, I ask God to take away this thorn in my flesh. It actually says it's a messenger of Satan sent by God. Now, that kind of messes with some theology, right? Because we think everything's good and flowery, but actually things can be in your life and God can let them remain so that, and he says this, I prayed three times that God would take it away and he never did. This is the only answer I got. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. And what that means is that even though you want your self-sufficiency to sustain you, I want you to learn how to lean on and depend on me to be sufficient for that thing. And so that is our life, beginning to learn how to lean on God and come to God and sustain our life continually through God. And that is a process of belief. And so here are the disciples, they're doing that. And that's what we want to do as disciples of Jesus Christ. We want to follow after him and lean on him with everything that we have. God, I trust you. I believe you. I'll obey you. I'll walk it out, even if it's not comfortable. I'll follow you, even if it's not the desired outcome I want. And then all of a sudden, as they're following Jesus in all of their discipleness, there's this one woman who's not even a Jew. She comes up and she begs Jesus to give her a miracle. She begs Jesus to give her a miracle, and Jesus says, no. Can you imagine the audacity of a Savior with all the power of the whole entire universe in his hands, at his exposure, and he says, no. And the reason he gives is, you don't qualify for a miracle. You don't really catch that, but that's what he's saying. He says, this healing that I have, this power that I have, is for the Jews. And you're simply not Jewish. It's the only reason he won't. He says, let the Jews eat first. There's another account in Matthew where you can compare the two. And he's like, I have come for the lost sheep of Israel. And then he says, why would I want to give what belongs to the children to the dogs? Now, some of you, that flew right over your head, most women would be like, excuse me? Did he just call me a dog? I think he just called me a dog, right? Because women have this intuition about, like, you could say, hey, that wall is yellow. They'd be like, what did you just say about me? Like, they have this way of realizing what conversation is when it's not really a conversation. I think he just called me a dog. And so she, with the quick wit of womanhood, she says, yes, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs off the table of the children. She doesn't get offended. She doesn't miss a beat. In fact, she comes right back with this idea, this presence of, I need something from you. It doesn't matter what you say, how you turn me away. I am coming back. I am annoyingly belligerent because I need what you have. I have an end, I have a determined idea, and I won't stop until that thing happens. The Bible says that she falls on her knees, pleads with Jesus, heal my daughter. I wonder when the last time is that you were so desperate that you were willing to chase down God, even if he told you no, and beg him, fall at your knees and say, I won't stop until you give me what I need. For most of us, we're so self-sufficient that we're willing to just back off and go, you know, I mean, it's whatever. I mean, it's fine. I mean, whatever God wants, bless him. When in fact, that's really not the way we feel at all. That's the way our voice sounds, but our heart is far from that idea. So she bows down. She begins to beg. Father, Jesus, Rabbi, would you heal my daughter? Deliver her from this thing that will not go away. Cries out. Here's the funny thing. I think this is funny. It doesn't say this in this passage, but in Matthew, it says actually that she begins calling after Jesus, and the 12 disciples, they're hanging out with Jesus, and they're walking along. It's like the disciples have gotten so cocky about who they are in God at this point, and it's only chapter 7. They've gotten so cocky, and they ask Jesus, like, who is this woman who's calling out after us? Now, just think about this. Who is this woman who calls out after us, Jesus? She's not saying anything but, Son of David! Son of David! Rabbi! Son of God! And they get it mixed up. Who's this woman who calls out after us? Isn't it funny when church people get involved with people's need? I imagine they might have said something like, well, why don't you get in our our discipleship program? And once you've gone through a few months, maybe then you'll understand what is the appropriate way to ask God and what is the inappropriate way, like right now, to ask God for a miracle. That when it's prayer time, when Brandon calls everybody forward to pray, that's when you're going to want to ask for your miracle. That you're going to need to ask pastor to come to the hospital and anoint you with oil. And then maybe if everything works out right, and if that's God's will, then he'll heal you. He'll do a miracle in your life. Church people get in the way of your determined end if you'll let them. But she doesn't. She moves forward. She moves forward to the point where she stops him in his tracks by kneeling down and worshiping him. We find out that worship is a pretty powerful thing. As a matter of fact, when the Israelites were in the wilderness, one of the things that was the most precise instruction they had was how to worship God. How to worship God. How to approach God in a way that was appropriate to approach the deity, the maker, creator of all the world. How do you approach that kind of power? As a matter of fact, he would come down off the mountain in one passage and want to meet with his people in worship. And they were so scared because of his power and presence and his greatness, they were not willing to be in that moment. They said, Moses, why don't you go and talk to God for us and come back, and we can just do what we want, and you can meet with God. And I mean, he's so big and so grand and so powerful. But God's desire is to meet with his people. Could it be in this moment that the reason why Jesus would respond to this woman's need, this dog's need, was that she understood the issue of worship? The connection, the idea that it wasn't about formality, it was about being in the presence of Jesus, kneeling at his feet, asking, seeking, knocking. We find that there is something precious about intimacy to God. It's so intense, this idea of worship, that God would actually send his own son, part of himself, part of the Godhead, to earth to throw off all of his deity to become humanity, which is a crazy thing that we can't even fathom, so that he could die, so that you and I could actually worship him in the way that he desired when he created Adam. And we think it's about singing the right song or having the right lights, which I love lights and I want them to be right. Having the right amount of haze, which I love haze. I don't care if you're coughing, there's going to be haze. Psalm says that in his presence is fullness of joy, and in his right hand there's pleasures. What does that mean? Is that when you come into the presence and the power of God, you actually begin to experience the things that you've been looking for are not out there. They're not answers for things that are conditions out there. They're actually things that are fulfilled in the presence of God. And most of the time we're missing that because we're not willing to walk into a place of worship. We're only willing to walk into a place of request. We're only willing to walk into places, God, give me, I need, please, would you do this? And we're not willing to bow at his feet and say, I just need your presence. If I could just get to you, everything would change. And Jesus says, this thing that I have is not for you. As a matter of fact, it is an advantage. Healing is the children's bread. And for everybody that wants to tell you that healing is not for today, that God's power is not for today, they miss this one fact. That Jesus says it is the kind of sustenance like bread that will sustain his kids. Healing is the children's bread. But in our self-sufficiency, we're not even willing to bow down, to even get into his presence. We'll just let him pass by with the disciples and those who are committed. Just easygoing Brandon, even though I want healing, but I'm not willing to do that because I've decided that the church people, the disciples, have told me that it wasn't the right way. I couldn't ask for that. I wasn't the right person. I wasn't clean enough. I had too many tattoos. I listened to the wrong music. I had messed up too many times. I hadn't been in the church long enough. All of these things that the church will oftentimes put in the way of you getting to the place where Jesus can heal you. There's two people in the whole entire Bible that Jesus gives a specific title to. Two people. He says that they have great faith. One is to this woman. In the book of Matthew, he says, go, your daughter is already healed. And he says, because of your great faith. He says, I can't even deny you because of your great faith. In our lives, we are the kind of people that go, Jesus can't deny me because of my great need. Aren't we that way? When a situation gets bad enough, then we're like, okay, now we'll get everybody to pray. Oh, we're going to get all the prayer warriors together because this one's bad enough that we need to take it to God. I'm not against prayer warriors. I'm not against prayer requests. I'm just talking about our mindset. Our mindset. That if a situation is bad enough, we'll go, God, we need you now. We didn't need you then, but we need you now. Can you hear the arrogance in that? We didn't need you when it was just a small lump, but now it's full-blown cancer. We're going to need you now. When it was just some marriage issues, we didn't need you, but now it's the end and we're going to need you now. It's the curse of self-sufficiency. It's the danger of understanding that you're okay and you'll need God someday, but don't bother him right now. She says, I need you. Jesus says, the demon is gone because of your faith. This woman has great faith. This woman was not a Jew. She wasn't trained. She didn't grow to Sunday school every day. She didn't go to the synagogue. She didn't learn everything. Her family didn't even teach her about God. She just knew that Jesus had power. There's one other person who is a Roman centurion that Jesus actually says, no greater faith have I found in all of Israel. You think he's talking about a land, a place where he is at, but he's actually talking about all of the children of Israel. Nowhere in Israel have I found such great faith except for this guy who would believe me. And so when you preach this message and we come to a place, we go, you know what? You should just beg God. You should cry out to God. You should be the kind of person that would come to God and bow and give everything so that God would give you a miracle. We could preach it over and over and over again. We could play an organ. We could shout. We could dance. We could do all those things trying to get God to be the ultimate rain God and rain down on us. But we don't live in this time anymore. We don't live in this place anymore. Why? Because Jesus comes to earth to minister and to give a witness to the lost sheep of Israel. That's his purpose and it's his plan. And guess what? Jesus is not here anymore. Jesus already died on a cross. What did he say when he died on a cross? He said, "It is finished." He ascends into heaven. He tells the disciples to go in the upper room to wait for the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, it will teach you about me. It will give you power. It will give you power. It'll give you power. Think about this. We would so like to identify with this woman. Yeah, we're not Jewish. Yeah, we're not the church people. Yeah, we're on the outside. Yeah, we have a need. But the truth is, you're not that at all. You're not that at all. You're not Greek. You're not from Syria. You're not an outcast. As a matter of fact, you're dearly loved, the Bible says. The Bible says that you are taken care of, that you are the apple of his eye, that he catches your tears in a bottle, that all of your days are in his book. Think about that kind of care, that he knows the hairs on your head, that you can cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Think about these things. You're identifying with somebody who is on the outside when God has clearly said you are on the inside. You're identifying with somebody who has to beg God to get the thing that they need, but he says, "You, I actually give you the faith that you need for the thing in front of you. I give you the belief God can do anything. God can do anything. All things are possible with God. Everything is possible to those who will believe. All things are possible to those who will believe." Listen to your heart and what it says to you right now. It is lying to you. Because every time the word of God that came from Jesus' mouth comes out, you go, "Yeah, but all things are possible with God." All things are possible with God. All things are possible to those who, if you would just believe, all things are possible for you. Todas las cosas es posible con Dios. Makes your mind numb, doesn't it? Why? Because you've believed in self-sufficiency over God's sufficiency. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 16 says, "Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence." Not belligerence, not annoyance, not just, "I got to have it this way, God. You know, I mean, if you get in line and do this, and everything would work towards my outcome. The thing that I want to happen." But it actually doesn't say that. He says, you should come boldly before God with confidence, that you would find mercy and grace in your time of need. That is faith. Why would you even go to the throne of God except that you believe that he could? When's the last time you went boldly to the throne of grace? Boldly. "Hey, Dad. Hey, King. I'm here because I'm yours. I belong to you. I'm here because you accept me. I'm here. I know I messed up, but I'm not going to keep me from being in your presence. I know I've had some mistakes, and everything inside of me says, don't come in here, but you said, never run away from this throne. Never run from my presence. Never, ever, ever doubt that you are mine. And so we come. And I know it looks impossible, God, but you said that all things are possible to those who believe. And that's why I'm here. I'm here because I believe. I got some doubts. Trust me, I got a file cabinet full of doubts. I got excuse after excuse after excuse. I know why it won't work. I've checked with all my friends. They say it won't work. But I just wondered here boldly because you are the creator of everything. That everything that I see, although it is limited by rules and regulations, are not your rules and regulations. Everything that I think is impossible is not even close to impossible for you. I heard the stupidest thing one time. So growing up, like, I learned that the nutrients of vegetables are oftentimes in the parts that we leave behind. Have you ever heard this? Like in the rind and in the peel, that there's more nutrients in the outside than there is in the inside. So like a potato, like they say, make sure you eat the skin. That's where the nutrients are, right? You know that? You had that, grandma? Okay. And so one time I was at a place and this mother was saying to her kids as they cut the crust off of their sandwiches because they didn't like the crust, said, oh, you've got to eat the crust because that's where the... Ridiculous, isn't it? Why? Because we know that when you bake bread, what happens? All the nutrients spread out through the whole entire thing. Just one part is a little darker because it was toasted a little more, right? It's bread. Yeah, see, it's silly. The same gluten that's in the inside is on the outside, right? The same carbs that are inside, on the outside. If it's whole wheat, it's going to be whole wheat on the outside. If it's bleached white, enriched white flour on the inside, it's going to be bleached enriched white flour on the, right? So this means that if I get a slice of bread, and it's this big, and you get twice that many crumbs, you have twice the nourishment that I had, even though mine looked prettier. The crumbs contain the same consistency and nutrients that are in the bread. Most of the time we want crumbs because we don't want to bother you. It's just, oh, I don't need too much. I'm just humble. I just need enough. But God's crumbs are powerful enough to crush your circumstances. She was probably begging Jesus to come back, lay hands on her daughter, that maybe she would get well. She kneeled down, and in a moment, Jesus said, it's done now. Stand up. What do you mean, stand up? We're going to go? No, we don't need to go. It's already done. You don't need to lay hands on her? I mean, what do we got to do? I mean, pray? I mean, do we got to, you know, wave sage around? We need some incense? What do we need going here? He says, no, it's already done. What do you mean it's already done? That you asked for a crumb, and the crumb is more than you could actually comprehend. We undervalue the possibilities of the God that's on the throne that tells us to come boldly. We undervalue what he is capable of accomplishing in our lives. We undervalue the miraculous, the impossible that now becomes possible because God is willing to drop his crumbs in our situations. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. It's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Not my favorite, but it is a good one. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Don't be anxious about anything. I can imagine the nervousness of this woman. She's walking into Jewish territory. She's on the outside. I'm sure there's every possible scenario that she's gone through in her mind. And then you know what? She just says, for lack of a better term, screw it. Forget it. I'm going. I need the answer. I need God to show up. And you don't even have to do that. You just begin to be anxious about nothing, to make your requests known to God. He desired worship and connection and intimacy with you, so he sent his son. I wouldn't kill my son to have intimacy with anyone. How important do you think this verse is to God? I'd love to intervene. I see their need, but they don't have the faith to even ask me. They've forgotten about my crumbs. They've forgotten about my ability. That there is no way that I could give to them and be shorted. That God gives and he's never without. That he has plenty. He has enough. He is constantly giving to those who would receive by faith. So he says, in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. And we think that this means that God, would you do X? Lord, we thank you for X right now in the name of Jesus. Like we're some kind of pretentious little office worker. Hey, can I get those reports by tomorrow? Thanks, bye. Like, thank you in advance. You know the person. Hey, thank you so much for that. I haven't done it yet, so why don't you save your thank you and see if I really do it because I hate you. And it means an attitude of thanksgiving. Man, I'm thankful. So grateful for every opportunity. I talked to one girl at a coffee shop. Said, how are you doing today? I said, I'm doing excellent. Excellent. Wow, that's a really good day. I said, I'm excellent every day. She says, how can you be excellent every day? You don't ever just have like a good day? She says, no. I said, you have good days? She says, yeah, you know, some days. I says, well, I feel sorry for your choices. I said it with a smile. We miss out on Thanksgiving because we don't appreciate what we have. We don't walk in just contentment. Contentment means we think it means be thankful because God may not give you anything else. It actually means this: I'm content in everything I have right now because I know that God is handling everything else. I'm grateful for everything else. I know that he's given me exceedingly abundantly above all I can ask, think, or imagine, according to the power that is at work within me. I know that he is greater, doing more. I know that he's a healer. I know that he has rescued me from the pit. He rescues me from all my foes. That's all in the Bible. And I'm thankful for it. Are you thankful for it? That's Thanksgiving. God, I got this thing. I'm not worried about it. Here it is. I need you to work in this thing. I'm not anxious about it, but I'm thankful that you always rescue me. I'm thankful that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I'm thankful that your favor surrounds me like a shield. I'm thankful that you always cause me to triumph with thanksgiving. I don't have to thank you for it like a petty office worker. I'm thanking you because you're you. And you never disappoint. My God. I'm preaching better than y'all are letting on. It's Labor Day. It says, if you do that, then the peace of God, which goes beyond all the things that you can understand, will guard your hearts and minds. What are you worried about? What are you concerned for? What keeps you up at night? What keeps you spinning? What keeps you biting your nails? What keeps you, I'm just, oh God, if you could just, oh God. He said, don't be anxious about that anymore. Begin to become thankful for who I am, what I'm doing, my nature, what I've promised to you. And you can come boldly before the throne of grace and find favor in your time of need. I walk boldly into what God has for me. And then Hebrews 13 says this, through Jesus Christ, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Another version says, the fruit of our lips giving thanks. Continually offer a sacrifice of praise. We kneel before Jesus not because we're begging, but we kneel before Jesus because he's the one we worship. We kneel before Jesus because he's the creator of all things, that he has saved us and gloriously transformed us, that there is nothing that's too hard for God. We kneel before Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth, that there is nothing impossible for him, and therefore there's nothing impossible for me, that I am a child of God and he will not neglect me, that I am not an orphan, but I am dearly loved by God, and everything that in me that he concerns me, he is perfecting. The fruit of my lips giving thanks. So why are you acting like a beggar? Why are you acting like an outcast? Spoiled little brat. You're not an outcast. Quit playing the victim all the time. Crawl up in your daddy's lap and receive the love that he has to give you. Stop acting like you got it all together and let him pour into your life the things that he wants and desires for you. Come to him in faith with the desires of your heart. The only reason you can desire them is because he put them in there in the first place. I know the ones that aren't of God. I know the desires that aren't of God, and so do you. So stop acting like the beautiful desires of your heart that God has given you and created you for are not from God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? As a matter of fact, why don't you just stand up where you are? Can we just begin right now and just close your eyes? Just begin right now with the fruit of your lips saying, thank you. Thank you. Just let it out loud. It doesn't say the fruit of your heart. He doesn't say the fruit of your thoughts. He says the fruit of your lips. Say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And just let gratitude overflow in your heart right now. God, thank you. Thank you for lining out my school. Thank you for sending me to the right place at the right time. Thanks for the relationships that I have. Thank you that you are ordering my steps. Thank you that you are putting in me peace that I cannot understand as I trust you. Thank you for giving me a sound mind. Thank you for not giving me a spirit of fear, but giving me the spirit of Jesus Christ alive and well in me. Thank you for giving me opportunities to travel this planet. Thank you for giving me the kids that I have. They're the best ones in the world. Let thanks flow from your lips. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And all of a sudden, I begin to thank him. I begin to realize that the things I've been asking for are already made provision for because that's how good God is. Begin to make requests known to God. God, I'm worried about this, but you got it. God, the provision, the finances, you got it. The security of my family, you got it. The safety of the people around me, you got it. Thank you that you're making me more effective at work. Thank you for making me more effective in my community, my neighborhood. Give me the opportunity to let my light shine. Every problem I have, God, is the opportunity for you to show up. So I thank you for my problems. I believe that you are working in every single one. I believe that you can do it, that nothing is impossible with you, Jesus. In Jesus' name.